I think every one of the songs, even tonight, was all my favorite. So I don't know who's been taking notes, but you've been doing well on that. And just even that, just the wonderful words there, just to remind us that we can trust God. And I love where the scripture says that in Luke chapter 12, he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And I think about just the care of the Lord Jesus and the care of our God on us. And how deserving is he of our praise. Amen tonight, church. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And by the way, just again, overall, just thankful for our music team and just how they prepare and they labor. You notice that our orchestra is growing and we've had strings, and then tonight we've added brass. So let's just make sure that happens at conference as well. And hint, hint there. You know, if you don't know what those instruments are, don't ask me, okay? You can ask the cooks. And I think like the one you were playing was a mini tuba, basically. I'll just call it, that's the technical term, all right? So before we get into the message tonight, I do have to issue a public apology. I got onto my son this morning for being on his phone. And I'll tell you what, afterwards he came straight to me and goes, "Dad, I was taking notes," all right? And he proved it. I looked, they were accurate, you know, they weren't ChatGPT or anything like that. And so so I looked at it, and I just wanted to clear Malachi's name, all right? So he wasn't just on his phone for nothing. And you know how there's some things, they just seem to be something else, right? You're thinking that it's this, but it's not. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in Revelation chapter 3. It was a church that seemingly was one thing, but it was another thing. And read with me in verse 1, Revelation chapter 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You know, we read that, and there's an immediate concern that ought to rise up in our hearts. There's a name here that they were given that had a connotation of being a church that was alive, a church where things were happening, a church where there was activity. But the Bible tells us that the one that has the seven spirits of God, and the one that has the seven stars, that's really speaking about, again, the Lord Jesus, he looks and he sees and he uncovers the reality of it. You know, it's interesting that there's really not much more in life that we try to avoid than this, the great enemy of death. And yet here it is, the church that had a name that is alive, but it's actually dead. It's dying. And it's interesting, again, he then gives advice. This is one of the churches where really he doesn't give any commendation. He goes and immediately he warns, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And Sardis is the next church. After this, we'll have another two. We'll have a little bit of a break over the course of the next couple of weeks, but we'll return, Lord willing. But we finish off in Sardis before we take a little bit of a breather. Sardis in history was a city. It was glorious. It has a glorious history. It was, yet though what we find, the city itself had a careless present. And once it was a proud capital of Lydia, it was framed for its gold, it was framed for its textiles, it was had strategic military strength, and its towering Acropolis that symbolized wealth and power. It was a city with great reputation. And it stood as a center of culture and religious diversity, and the city itself outwardly was impressive and historically renowned. It was something that had a reputation. And yet over time, Sardis grew complacent and resting on past greatness rather than present vigilance. And what had happened was with this city, there was a military defeat that the city went through, twin defeats in the midst of its great might. And whilst they recovered a bit to keep their reputation, there was just the reality of it was never really the same. It was never really the same city. The city itself was living on yesterday's reputation. And somewhat that same spirit has come into the church. It was living on yesterday's name. It was living and resting on yesterday's reputation. And here the Bible tells us, again, fittingly, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And you're going to notice in your scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Turn there with me. Revelation 1, 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So notice that. Then look at chapter 4, verse 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, skip to chapter 5, verse 6, and it'll repeat. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, again, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And notice the repetition there of this idea of one holding the seven spirits. And we know that there's only one Holy Spirit of God. And yet he describes himself here in the seven spirits of God. And if you know a little bit about your Bibles and the number seven, that's a number of God. It's a number really of his perfection. And he's saying here that this spirit that had entered into the church of Sardis, that really had a name that was living and it was dead. It was so undiscernible. It was so undiscernible by the church itself. And it was so undiscernible by those that were in their fellowship of churches, that it had to be the seven spirits of God. Meaning this, the fullness of his power to expose the deadness that was in the church. You know, we won't take the time, but if you look later in Isaiah chapter 11, actually, let's do that. We'll take the time. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. And notice here, verse 2. And really prophetically here, it's speaking of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And notice it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If you count that, there's seven operations of the Spirit. There's seven there. And he's saying all of those operations were sent forth into the world. All of his power was sent forth into the world. It was the burning lamps and the seven eyes. It all spoke of the fullness of the Spirit. And what he was saying was, in the fullness of his operation, he comes to walk around this church. He comes to expose it. And it took those seven spirits of God and the seven stars to point out. He knows the works. And thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And so to revive and to resuscitate this church, to reveal the true nature of the problem, it had to be the Lord Jesus in this form. It had to be one who had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars to expose that this was a church that had a name that lives, but it's dead. And you know, sometimes you go to places and there's an obvious deadness there. You know, we went many, many years ago now, we took our long service leave and we had friends in the U.S., so we took a few weeks over in the U.S. And you know, we were in areas where we weren't familiar with the churches, and so we did what most people would, we just Googled it. And sometimes you Google something and there's all these reviews about churches. All these reviews about how churches are, and you know, you go there with a bit of a picture in your mind perhaps of what the church will be like, and yet when you go there and you see that the buildings that once probably were quite new, quite well kept, were suddenly it was just a mess. It just looked like a remnant of what it was. And you enter into a sanctuary like this one, and you go in and you see that there used to be, probably back in its time, thousands and thousands of people that used to attend, and yet only a remnant remained. Only a handful of people that were coming in. And I remember coming into this particular one. We had visited the happiest place on earth, they say, Disneyland. And we went there and we went to a local church there in Anaheim. And this was this magnificent building, magnificent property. Buildings everywhere, acreage. And we went in there and there was probably about 50 people in an auditorium of about 5,000. And I remember distinctly because it was Father's Day. So I think around June, that June, July in the U.S. And so we went in, it was Father's Day, and you know, they had all of the dads stand up, about four of us stood up. And thankfully I came because I made the fourth one. And then you know what they made cinnamon scrolls. So I was happy that day. All right. So just hinting again, Nicole. Anyway, but went in and they gave that, and you know, I think in their heart they were hoping there were more because I got seconds. All right, and there was plenty more, and I won't tell you how many I ate that morning, all right? I'd have to repent of gluttony. But anyway, it was just one of those, you sort of felt a little bit sad. But it was obvious. You went in there, it used to be. There was life there. So you wouldn't mistake that, but here, he's saying to this church that had activity, that seemed like it was alive, that seemed like it had still some remnants of what it was. And God saying to this church, you've got a name. You know, there's something to a name, isn't there? You know, the Bible tells us a good name is rather to be chosen. A good name is something God holds to a great level of honor. But a name, it can just be a name. And a name that used to hold a certain level of life and even reputation can quickly be disguised, and really the reality is there's death. And it took the fullness of the operation of the Holy Spirit there with the Lord Jesus to reveal. You know, you read about this church, there's no persecution comparatively crushing them. No heresy tearing them apart, no Jezebel like we read about last week seducing them. You know what it was? It was just spiritual sleep. It wasn't the roar of the lion that killed Sardis, but the silence of the lambs. And Sardis is the church that looked successful on earth, but heaven had already written its obituary. And he goes straight to correction. Notice again in verse 1, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, the church at Sardis had a level of fame, it had a level of talk of the region. They had a name in our modern vernacular. They had a brand. They had a story. But Jesus, who is walking around the seven golden candlesticks with the seven spirits of God and the seven stars here for this particular church, he looks beyond that. And he sees beyond appearance and said, actually, you've got a name that lives, but you're dead. What a sad indictment on a church. What a sad indictment of a place where actually the Holy Spirit of God should be present. The presence of Jesus should be evident. And there ought to be life that's beyond just activity, but substantive, something that indicated that this was still a place where some who are dead in trespasses and sins can come and hear the good news and be made alive in Christ. And yet this was a place with all of the trappings and all of the activity and all of the signs that it looked alive, but it was actually dead. You know, it's possible, what God is saying here, to have motion without life, to have activity without anointing. And you know, it's often the case, I think, really a commentary of the modern church. You know, the modern church wants to have all of the different trappings that really symbolize church. They want to have the programs. They want to have they want to have the full buildings. They want something that is attractional. And they want a signal or a sign that something is alive in there. And yet God sees past the activity, past the facade. And he goes and sees past that and he says, you know what? You've got a name that lives, but you're dead. And what I'm saying is sometimes we ought to be careful to just have be full of programs, but empty of power. You know, we can't substitute programs for power. You know, the solution so often at times when churches are starting to decline is to build more programs. It's to look at different ways to reach a community instead of just tapping into the life source. Hey, listen, churches aren't living on their own. They're living because of the Spirit of God. And churches at times need more of a revival rather than a reprogramming. And the Bible does warn us in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And you know, we need to understand that these they were known by men, but they were unknown. They were no longer known. And we can fool each other with appearance. You know, again, we can sometimes look at different ways in which church is presented, and we might pick up an idea or two. But at the end of the day, no program is substitute for the plain and simple power of the living Word of God. That's what gives a church life. That's what a church gives. The Spirit of God has to breathe in the place. And if we suffocate and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then it doesn't matter how we present. It doesn't matter how well polished we are in our welcome, in our music, in our presentation of church, then there's no life. And we've got to be careful. You know, I'm all about, and we ought to do things excellently, and we ought to have the heart to serve well, and there ought to be a spirit in us to want to do our best for the glory of God, but not as a substitute. Not as a substitute to the power of God. You know, we're preparing, and I commended the church this morning again, and you know, praise God for your heart to want to serve, and praise God that you know you see that wall behind Gary, and if you can see past the fluoro, you know, right, and you see that, and some of you are like, we really need to paint that, right? Praise God. Praise God for some of you who have the skill and you already came earlier this month to be able to do some of the things around. And praise God for those of you who can sing. Praise God for you who can play the trombone and do all of that. And praise God. But all of that done well without the living Holy Spirit of God in us really matters not an iota. We can put all of our effort, and we could present really well. And I'm not saying then we just stop. I'm saying that we ought to be aware. You see, they were famous in name, but sadly, they'd become empty of substance. And I think if Jesus walked into many modern churches, and I'm going to say we better guard ourselves. If Jesus was to critique where we're at, would he lament? Would he lament the spirit's silence? Would he lament the soullessness of activity? You see, the call, then in verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen things which remain. And it's interesting that as he says that, this correction, then he gives a call. He says, be watchful. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And so this still had a pulse somewhat. And he's saying here, be watchful, meaning discern. See the signs of life. And he's giving hope here. There was still a flicker left. Not much, but enough to spark perhaps a revival. Enough to perhaps resuscitate this one. And Christ doesn't just throw correction. He doesn't just look at the dying embers. You know what he does? He breathes on them. In Isaiah 42:3, the Bible says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And the picture there is that there's a little bit of a smoky ember. And Jesus is saying, you know, rather than just dousing it, he's giving it time. And listen, don't take for granted the time that the Lord Jesus gives us, that space of grace to repent, that space of grace to be able to get back to where it truly ought to lie. And he's saying, I'm blowing on it. I'm trying to get it back. And what he was saying here was Sardis wasn't beyond hope, but they had to be beyond pretending. They had to get some things right. They had to heed the warning. And Jesus was saying here, be watchful. He's saying, discern. But really what he was saying was, wake up. Wake up, church. You see, spiritual death, it often begins with spiritual drowsiness. They had fallen asleep at the wheel, so to speak. They had gotten comfortable with their name. They had grown comfortable to just exist based on a previous reputation. They had just grown to be content to just ride along with what people thought of them rather than addressing the reality within. And I'm saying to you that sometimes God has to, in the fullness of the operation of the Holy Spirit, point at things in our life that are deadening. You know, we're living in a very, very, really, relatively, comparatively comfortable time in history to serve God. We really are. You think about some of the histories that we've got to live up to. You think about the Fox's Book of Martyrs and how those who just went through the just to stand for the things we stand on, they went through great persecution. And we can read about all of the other churches, and we have. And he's saying to this church, be watchful. Wake up. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's saying, wake up. He's saying, stop slumbering. Stop getting drowsy. Wake up. You could be in a slow drift from alertness and end up in deadness. And revival begins really when God's people wake up to what's dying. When God's people need to wake up and start strengthening what still breathes. And I'm saying tonight that if prayer is faint, and maybe that's you, feed it. Feed it. If conviction is weak, renew it. You know, if worship feels cold, rekindle it. And he's saying, just wake up, be watchful. See, spiritual death often begins with spiritual drowsiness. I want to tell you that there's many, many, I think at times, many a church, but many a Christian, who just drowsily go along. And before they know it, there's lifelessness in their lives. Here's the challenge. Notice verse 3. It says, remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Remember, there's already been a warning over and over to the churches that he's written to, that if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the golden candlestick. I'm going to remove what was a light, what was influence, what was your part. And you know, that's the sad reality at times. You know, you survey, and I'm getting prepared to preach a missions conference in May. And the part that the pastors asked me to preach on is just the need in Australia. And did you know, and we covered this a couple of years ago, did you know that in Australia between 2012 to now, there's been a closure of independent Baptist churches of nearly 50. What an indictment. That ought to concern us. And that ought to concern us that those lights were snuffed out. And praise God, in that time, we've seen other churches start up. Right? Praise God, we've been part of that. But listen, it's not the activity of it. Are we living? And the challenge here is this: remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And Jesus really is, he's not offering advice here, he issues orders. He's saying, if you don't wake up, he warns, I'm going to come as a thief. I'm just going to come suddenly. And you know, sometimes churches think that they're going along well until they don't heed the warning, and then God just takes away the influence. God takes away the life. God takes away our part in the work. And you know, we can't take that for granted. We might be prideful in our thinking, like, no, we'll always stand. Listen, we better take heed. We better be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. We better be on guard. And he's saying here that I'm going to come on thee as a thief. You know, he's speaking here about reckoning. And it's sudden, it's unexpected judgment on a deadened church. And the same Jesus who comes as bridegroom to the watchful comes as a thief to the careless. He's saying here the three commands from Christ. He says, remember. Again, you know, it's interesting when God wants to stir us, when God wants to wake us, when God wants to revive us, when God wants to bring us to a place where we could be alive again, he often will say, remember. You know, the same advice to the church of Ephesus. He said, remember. He says, go back to the things. He said, notice there, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. He said, the word that stirred you, the living word. Go back to when the word stirred you. Recall what it felt like to be hungry for holiness and thrilled by truth and broken over sin. Listen, that's not just old-fashioned. That should be now. You know, I'm tired at times of hearing of the brokenness of God's people of the past. And here we are with the same power, with the same Holy Spirit, with the same holy living Word of God. And we can't even utter a response. We can't even be stirred for our week. And we dare say we're doing something for God. Hey, be careful. Be careful. Discern. It says, be watchful. You know, allow the fullness of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. And he says, remember. You know, one of the things I get to do is I get to walk that hall every day. You know, I'll walk past and I'll see the photos of yesteryear. And by the way, that was something important to me coming here. I had to remember. Now, I wasn't here. Some of you can remember, but I'll look back and I'll try to reflect in my mind all that God has done here. All that God has done, but not so I can just have some sense of history, but so I can have a sense of the God who's worked here. Because I still believe God can work today. And that it's not glory days yesterday, it's we have a glorious God today. And there's a glorious God to still work. And listen, church, you better believe that. Or else you might be on your way to spiritual drowsiness right now. You know, living on yesterday's opportunities and yesterday's memories. And praise God for all He did yesterday. But I still believe in a God who has a tomorrow. And I think that sometimes we would do well to remember. But then He says to hold fast. Notice what He says there. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Yes, grip again. Those very precious things. Return to that dependence on the Spirit. Return not to the systems, but to the Spirit. Hold fast to who gave you life in the first place. You know, many of us would do well to just recall what God has saved us from and grip it. Hold fast to it. You know, it was our salvation really just a pause? Was it just a yawn? Or was it life-changing? I'll tell you what, God changed your life. And we need to get back to just gripping the gospel, gripping the thing that we've heard and received. And then notice He calls here, repent. You're going to find that over and over again through the course of our series. We've already heard it, repent. Repentance is returning. Repentance is turning the other way. You're heading a certain way. I want you to turn the other way. It's not just emotion, it's reversal is what God's looking for. And the dead church, you can't die to pride. It's got to die to pride before it can live to power again. And we've got to come to a place of just brokenness. You know, when was the last time you just allowed the Spirit of God to just examine you to the place where He pointed every painful thing about your life? David did it. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He says, create in me a clean heart. And what we do sometimes is we tend to just presume things about our spiritual life. We don't want to dig too much because it might be too painful and revealing. And yet here it is, we're on our way. We're on our way to warning. We're on our way to waning. And we better be careful. He commands, remember. He commands, hold fast. He commands, repent. And then there's a contrast. Notice here, verse 4. You know, he spoke about there in strengthening the things which remain, but he notes here a couple of names. He says in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Remember, he's spoken to the church generally. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest. But he now goes to the individuals there. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You know that Old Testament picture of defiling yourself when you touch the dead. And he's saying here, there's some of you who haven't. You've not gone that far. There's still a pulse. And he's saying that even in a dying church, God always has a remnant. And he's saying here that the crowd may be sleeping, but there's a few still watching. And while most wore the stained garments that have caused them to be drowsy, he's saying there's a few that kept theirs white. And here's what I'm saying, the contrast. Don't ever think faithfulness depends on the majority. It depends on conviction. And maybe there's some that there's still a burning desire in your heart to just see revival, to see God continue to work. You're not just resting on yesterday. You're still going, God, there's still more to do. And if you tarry, you're coming. And if you just wait a little longer and you're going to leave us here, then I believe that there's still a work to do. And I want to start with me, and I want to start in my home. I want to start in my workplace. And God, please, would you please work in our church? There might be some that just would be those few names inside us. See, it doesn't depend on the majority, it depends on conviction. And when others are asleep in their apathy, they still have a great affection. Have a love for God. And you may be the only light in a dim room. Here's my encouragement to you, keep burning. If you keep burning, God will take care of the shining. And there's some here that perhaps they've seen it and they've been there and they've seen everything. But listen, I hope that you would still believe that God is still able. And there's the faithful few, the contrast, but then the consolation. Notice what he says in verse 4 and 5 again. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What a great commendation to those few. Here's a consolation, a promise to those who would overcome. He says, I'm going to give you white garments. All right, and there's that idea of purity and victory. It's also an evidence of life restored. You remember the picture of the prodigal when he returned? He ran and he gave him those robes. You remember what happened with Lazarus? You know, they took off those garments that stank, and they gave him. And you understand that there's a picture there of the white raiment of those who are living, those who are pure. And he's saying, I'm going to give you those white raiments. So you're going to have that evidence of life in your life. But then he says, you have a confessed name. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And it's interesting, again, when Jesus says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, he isn't threatening the loss of salvation. Okay, but he's assuring the security of it. The overcomer in Revelation is the true believer, the one who overcomes by faith. And Christ isn't warning that names may be erased. He's promising they would never will be. And you know, you think about this, this was a city that was famous for all of those things, but it was famous for civic roles. And see, civic roles, you could remove the names of the disgraced or the dead. And Jesus declares that the one who truly belongs to him will never be erased from heaven's register. And you know, reputation may fail, churches may drift, and lamps may dim, but the believer's name written in the Lamb's book of life is eternally secure. And God's saying, I'm going to confess him before the Father and the angels. And I'm saying that we ought to be ones who are not ashamed. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And even among the dead, he's saying the living are never forgotten. And so he's saying to the few, he's saying to them that will overcome. And he says there that he that hath an ear, let him hear. And you know, we better be careful. You know, I think Sardis in many ways is at times a mirror for the modern church. We have buildings, we have budgets, we have branding. But here's the sad reality, we have little brokenness. We have energy, but no expectancy. We might be known by our name, but not by our knees. And the question Jesus asked Sardis really is this, do you still live or do you just look alive? And the church today, we need to wake up. We need to allow the fullness of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God to be that examiner. You know, we need to strengthen what remains. Maybe there's this prayer that's faint. We need to feed it. maybe there's that service that's now fading, and we need to just continue to work at it. And the Lord, who walks among the candlesticks, he's still trimming the wicks and he's looking for life. And may our church never have to hear, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." But you know, the only way we're going to avoid that is to heed the warning. Instead, may it be said, "Thou wast dead, but thou art alive again." And revival is still possible today. And I believe that as we look around, and we might hear the sadness of churches being terminated, closed. We might look at a world and we might think, well, it's really difficult. But you know what? The secret isn't in programs. The secret is just, again, getting back to the power of God. And being in the living Word and in the Spirit of God, and allowing Him to give the life and the breath that we need to be, not just living by reputation, but living powerfully for His will and for His work and for His mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. And Father, the reality is, dear God, that, Lord, there's times where we just allow ourselves to get a little enamored, perhaps with our own name, with our own reputation. And then, Lord, at times, let that be just our identity and our strength, when the reality is, dear God, it's our walk and our living in You. Would You help us, dear Lord? Father, would we allow Your Holy Spirit this week and it's in Your full operation to examine our own hearts and whether there's areas in our lives that need resuscitation, that there's areas in our lives that we need to strengthen that remains. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, would just help us, dear God, to just come into the week with a soberness, Lord, with an allowance of Your examining Spirit. And then, Father, then would we return and repent? Would we remember? And then would we hold fast? I pray that You'd help us, Lord, and I pray for Your blessing and Your enabling through the course of this week. We need You, dear Lord, and we ask that You'd be pleased and honored. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.